Well, let's get into the Word of God. We are in a series. It's called Author and Finisher. It's a study of the book of Hebrews. And, you know, it's fun to preach on Hebrews. Every time you see someone speaking or teaching on the book of Hebrews, the word author comes up a lot. And it comes up in this context. It says, the author of Hebrews says this. It's because we don't know who wrote the book. We don't know if it was Paul, Barnabas, Apollos. It's never listed. No one really fully knows. A lot of people think Paul. But we do know who the author and finisher of our faith is. And that's also in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:2 says this. We look unto Jesus. Sometimes it's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he speaks to us and we learn from him. So we're going to continue to study the author and finisher will teach us, even though we don't know who 100% is, the author is. Now, this is our third week. We're in the third chapter a week. But I want to just glance back at not just the last chapter, but the last two chapters, the first verse in each one. The first verse in each one, I think they build on each other because the author puts forth this message and then just kind of builds the rest of the book based on the message that he puts forth. And the first verse of the first chapter says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by the Son. So in other words, God speaks. He spoke to us through the prophets. That's what we call the Old Testament. It's called the Jewish script, the Hebrew scriptures or the Tanakh. So he spoke to us that. So, and then first verse of the second chapter, therefore we must pay careful attention, or therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So in other words, God spoke to us. Jesus speaks to us. So we have to pay careful attention. Why? So that we don't drift away. And as I said last week, you know, some people foolishly try to, you know, free their soul and then they get lost in the rock and roll and they drift away. And we don't want to be like them. So now we're in third chapter, and the first verse sort of continues that thought. Hebrews 3, starting with verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. So right out of the gate, he says a few things I just want to look at, just the first verse. So again, he uses the word therefore, and you know the old joke that says, you know, when you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it? Therefore, but what they're really saying is, all right, since we established all this truth and we built a foundation of what we're talking about, therefore, let's go forward. And he says, therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus, just like fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your thoughts. It's not repair your thoughts. It's sort of like affix your thoughts or fasten your thoughts. Get them centered and attached. Your thoughts are focused on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as, can I see that first verse again, Hebrews 3:1? Whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. How often do you see Jesus referred to as an apostle? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And high priest. Well, basically, an apostle, the definition is someone who goes to spread the word of God and the gospel as a messenger of God. And surely Jesus did that better than anyone else that's ever been called an apostle. But the other word here is high priest. And I got to remind us as we travel through Hebrews that this book was written to Hebrew people. It's for us because all of us are grafted into, you know, the household of God, the commonwealth of Israel. But the readers, they knew what all this stuff meant. They knew what Kippur meant, atonement. They knew what the Kohanim are, the high priests. They knew all this stuff. It was kind of ingrained in them from Hebrew school, what all these things meant. But when we're calling Jesus a high priest, it's really important because he is the high priest, the most important person in the temple on the most important day of the year is the high priest during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Why? Because he's the only one that's allowed in to the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, and that sacrifice is the second most important entity. Well, Jesus was not just the high priest, but he was also the sacrifice. That's what we're going to talk about when we talk about the cross coming forward on Good Friday. Just a preview. But that's why we call Jesus the high priest. And now we're going to talk about Moses. So next verse, Hebrews 3:2, Moses. All right, so Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now, Jesus had been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was a faithful servant as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. Okay, so the author acknowledges that Moses is a superhero for Jewish people. For Hebrew people, Moses is it. He's iconic. He's, you know, the most important person because of what he did. He brought forth the word of God. He built the nation of Israel. And let me explain why. Moses was raised up by God in Egypt to take this scattered, you know, community of slaves who were all Hebrews. They'd been slaves all their life, and their parents were slaves, and their grandparents were slaves. And he gathered them through God's power, collected them, organized them, and brought them out of Egypt by God's power, crossed the desert, and this community of slaves ends up becoming a great nation, the nation of Israel. And by the time, you know, they reached the promised land, they had already been established as the nation of Israel. And Moses is attributed to this time period, this really important time period. Also, he wrote the Torah. The Torah is the five books of Moses, the first five books in your Bible. And when you think about it, the whole Bible, the foundation of the Bible is the five books of Moses. Because the five books of Moses came first. And then everything, the law, the writings and the prophets, came upon, were built upon that. So then you have the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And then the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, comes, and that's built upon that. And so the whole of the Word of God is built upon the writings of Moses. But it was fulfilled and completed by Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, as great as Moses was, Jesus is greater. Jesus fulfilled all this. But Moses really was a big shot and is. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 3:15, Paul is talking about the Old Testament scriptures, and he doesn't say the Torah. He doesn't say the Tanakh. He says Moses. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. In fact, I found this verse in Mark 12:26, and Jesus is talking to the Jews about something, and he wants to quote the Torah, and he says, doesn't the book of Moses say this? Is there a book of Moses? Well, there's five books of Moses, but Jesus even refers to it as the book of Moses. And Moses himself talks about himself as a prophet, but he says, you know what? There's going to be someone else that's like me. And eventually it was. In fact, Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is one of the first of what we call the messianic scriptures. One of the first of those scriptures that if the Messiah comes, he's got to fulfill that one. And another one, and another one, and another one. And Palm Sunday's one. We'll get to that. But the writer of Hebrews wants to make sure you know that Jesus is greater than Moses. He is a prophet like Moses, but he's more honorable. He's worthy of more praise and honor than Moses. All right, so let's continue the chapter, verse 6. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Now, this referenced us being a house. Who wants to be a house? We're a house. It appears throughout Scripture. It appears particularly in the New Testament, like we are his house. You could say we're his housing, so to speak. What contains or shelters, and he lives in us by his Spirit. Now think about this: the Holy Spirit being poured out. When the Holy Spirit's poured out, who is he poured out onto or into? Acts 2, in Pentecost. Peter is quoting Joel 2, and Peter is saying, you know, this is, you know what you see happening here? This is what was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And we know that to be all those who believe and experience him, all flesh. So the Holy Spirit is not poured out into things. Like, He's not poured out into a room. Like, I know we feel the Holy Spirit when we come to Upper Room, you know, every morning, every Sunday morning, North Shore Fellowship. We feel the worship and the word and the fellowship. We feel the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's not in the room. It's dwelled in the people that come and gather in his room. That's why when two or three gather in his name, well, there I am. Because we have, you know, surveillance cameras here, and we watch it at night, and there's no Holy Spirit. You know, unless you come and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't be in a container. Like, you can't say, my car is filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, come, take a look. Take a look in there, right? No, you can't have a shoebox with the Holy Spirit in it, you know? You can't have an attaché case that you open up and say, want to see some Holy Spirit? Poof, there it is. It's in you. It's in me. He is in us. And that's why we're the housing, we call it a house, we're the housing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 2, Paul actually says that we are a temple. Let me read it. Ephesians 2:19. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built, that's that word again, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What's the apostles and the prophets? New Testament, Old Testament. With Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, he undergirds it all. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, too, you, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Isn't that beautiful? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple. I remember I first heard this old Southern preacher named Bob Harrington. He says, you know, I really got to watch my weight because my body's not just a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm becoming a cathedral. So, but you know, when did your body go from being a temple, like just a normal body, a guy, a girl, to a temple of the Holy Spirit? What happened? What changed? And when did that happen? When did you just go from being a guy to a temple of the Holy Spirit? And you know when it happened? When you believed. When you believed. Ephesians 1:13. When you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to become. When you believed, you were given that seal. When you believed, he put that deposit in. So important that you believe. I mean, so important. You know, when you believed, you went from unspiritual to spiritual. You went from theoretically inorganic to organic. In other words, you have been brought to life spiritually. That's what when you get born again, regenerated, rebirth, all of a sudden you're spiritual because the deposit of the Holy Spirit was put in you. You know, he placed a seal upon you. It's like having two flower pots on your windowsill, you know, both filled with dirt. Nothing organic about them, just pots filled with dirt. But if you take a seed and you place it in one of them, that one has the potential of becoming a plant. It could be any kind of plant. It could be a flower. It could be a tomato stalk. It could be a tree in its infancy because the seed was planted in it. That's you. When you believe, Lord, come into my life, Holy Spirit. And you grow, and you walk in the Spirit, and he nurtures it, and sanctification happens. Who knows what that can yield? Because the Holy Spirit is within you. That's why believing is so powerful. You know, believing is really faithing. It's not really a word, but it's faith in action. Like, faith is the word pistis in the Greek. Believing is pistuo. It's like the action form of faith. And faith is what we're saved by. We're saved by grace through faith. But believing is so important. When I preach, any of us preach on the, you know, in the streets to the unbelievers, that's our goal, is to get them from being unbelievers to believers, because everything's predicated on that. Everything. To go from I don't believe, I doubt, I distrust, I don't even know if there is a God, to I not only believe in God, but I submit my life to him. You went from an unbeliever to a believer. The rewards for believing are astonishing. I mean, you hear me talk about this. John 1:12, it says, to those who believed in his name, they get a reward. What's the reward? The right to become children of God. You don't get that right unless you believe. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Not only that, but they'll have eternal life. What a reward. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You're saved because you believed. When you believe, what did we just read? You become a child of God. You get eternal life. You are saved. But not only that, what I just said before happens, you're deposited with the Holy Spirit. And this is why the author of Hebrews warns over and over again against unbelief. Unbelief is an awful thing. It has such terrible consequences. So let's continue our chapter. Verse 7, Hebrews 3:7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. All right, who is he talking about here? These are the children of Israel that I talked to you about, the ones Moses led out of slavery in Egypt. They're in the desert. They're being galvanized as God's people. And they start to turn on Moses and turn against God. And he responded in anger. Now, the reward for them wasn't just the promised land. It was what is called rest. Rest. In the Hebrew, it's manucha. And it's more than just, hey, take a break, you know, take a breather. It's what everyone longs for, is to rest in the presence of God, to stop your work and labor and toil and pain and sweat, and to have rest in God. In fact, the word noah is actually the root word of manucha, noach, manucha. The word noah means rest. If your name's Noah, it means this kind of rest. That's why, you know, when we talk about someone who just died, rest in peace. It's our prayer for them. And it's the reward. You know, Shabbat is the seventh day of the week in the Hebrew week. And it doesn't necessarily just mean rest. It means day of Noach, day of rest. And this is the reward. But they were not given that reward because they turned against God in the wilderness. I mean, this is a very profound warning that's been given to us. It's what we just read is all from Psalm 95, by the way. And it's describing a couple things. The rebellion of Meribah, found in Numbers chapter 20. It's also the rebellion of Massah in Exodus 17. And these are when the children of Israel are gathered. Now, God's provided everything for them. First of all, they're no longer slaves. That's a big one. They're free people. And then he provides manna for them to eat. And then he has a cloud covering, because it's really, you know, hot and really terrible sun in the desert. So he covers them with a cloud. And at night, there's a pillar of fire. And he also, you know, provides protection over, you know, against their enemies and all these things. But they're complaining to Moses. They're complaining first about the water supply. And so God provides, as Moses, speak to the rock and water will come forth. And he did. But then they continue to turn against Moses, continually turn against God. And Moses is getting fed up. And Moses, in a moment of anger, and God said, speak to the rock. And Moses said, oh, I'll not just speak to the, I'll bang the rock with myself. That was a defiance against the Lord himself. God did not take that lightly. So all these people that were in, all these people, maybe 2 million started out, who knows, by the time they got to the promised land, it's what could have been a, I don't know, 3 week journey ends up being a 40 year journey. They'd be going round and round and then this city and back. And during that time, you know what happened? All the people that started out cycled through their life and died. All of them. Except for Joshua and Caleb, including Moses. And their children were the ones that actually entered into the promised land. So really, out of all the original Egyptian slaves, only Joshua and Caleb were the ones that made it into the promised land because of their faithfulness. And the reason is that God wanted to cycle out this generation of sin and complaining and defiance against God and give them a fresh start. And the author of Hebrews is warning, don't be like those people. Don't be like them. Let's continue our chapter, Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Please, let's not be people who have a sinful, unbelieving, remember that word, belief, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. Let's not be that way. Let's do the opposite. Verse 13, let's encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's why we want to encourage each other. That's why later in Hebrews it says, don't forsake the fellowship of the brethren. He says, don't stop going to church. You need each other. I mean, you can't say, hey, I'm cool. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. You know, I don't need church. I don't need Christians. I have my own life. You need us. We need you. You'll drift away. I mean, I like the analogy of it's like we're like a campfire made of a bunch of burning hot coals, right? And we're burning and blazing with the Holy Spirit. But if someone takes some fire tongs and takes one of the coals and kind of puts it 15 feet away from the fire, we're fine. We're all blazing and stuff, but that coal won't stay lit. Why? Because we need encouragement one another in the Holy Spirit. We need each other. And it tells us here, encourage one another while it's still called today. In other words, before it gets tomorrow, do it today. Don't put it off. And this warning continues. Don't be like those Israelites in the wilderness. There's consequences. You know, these that stopped believing in God, there are consequences. They turn their hearts away from the Lord. And that's what I mean by don't drift away. That's what the author of Hebrews says, don't drift away. You know, it happens subtly and slowly, unnoticeably over time. Where you're fervent about the Lord and worship and prayer and seeking God. And then you just become a little more indifferent towards it and you have your own things going on. And before you know it, you drift away. It's very rarely that someone says, I'm worshiping the Lord, I'm digging in, I'm really experiencing God's presence, and then I just walk away. It doesn't happen that way. It's subtle. It's drifting. And we've got to be very careful that that doesn't happen. And when we see it, we want to encourage one another. We've got to be careful for each other. And this is why we need to hold to the Spirit of the Lord within each other. When I said it was poured out in you, he's poured out in you, he's poured out in you. Well, you guys all get together, right? He's poured out in you and you and you. That's how the Holy Spirit is poured out on a church, through individuals, not just one. So this whole concept of believing, you see how unbelief is so detrimental. Trust and believe. In the Old Testament, they're used interchangeably. It's the word batach, trust and believe. And we have to be careful. Now let's go to verse 14, Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ. Share in Christ. That means you group sharing. If indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. Just as been said, he repeats, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the day of rebellion. Then he asks these questions. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they'd never enter to his rest if they disobeyed? So we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Okay, so this brings up a big theological topic. Does that mean they didn't go to heaven? Or does that mean that Moses, who wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land, did he not go to heaven? Well, let's look at that in a second. Let's just take Moses. Now, we know that Moses was a child of God. He's also called a friend of God. He's the only person in the scripture that's called a friend of God. It's Exodus 33:11. He was a friend of God. And he also, you know, wrote the first five books of Moses, right? He's a Bible writer. All five. Even the last part of Deuteronomy 34, that says, and Moses died, and the Lord buried Moses. I don't know how he wrote it, but, you know, it's pretty clear that Joshua, who picked up Moses' mantle, picked up the authority, he wrote the book of Joshua that came later. Very many people believe that Joshua completed the book of Deuteronomy. Either way, Moses does appear again. He didn't wasn't cast off forever. When does Moses show up again? Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He goes, takes the apostles up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And who shows up to meet him? Elijah and Moses. Elijah representing the prophets and Moses representing the law. And so we believe Moses is in glory. So for us as children of God, what do we have to be concerned about? I do believe we have to watch out because disobedience and unfaithfulness will have its consequences. But I believe that if we're truly children of God, given the spirit of adoption, transformed into new creations, our place in God's household is not based upon just conduct alone. Let me say this. If we're true children of God, that's what we just read, those who believe, John 1:13, children of God. And if we have the spirit of adoption, which is what Romans 8:15 says, you're given a spirit of adoption. And if we become not, you know, just people that add Jesus to our life, but new creations, new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we can't lose that just because we have a bad conduct day. I don't believe that. But if we have a bad conduct day that includes unbelief and defiance and anger against God, we will bear the consequences. We will. Moses did. The children of Israel did. And this is the reason that this chapter gives so many warnings. And it says, with urgency, do it while it is still called today. Today. And we sometimes tell ourselves, well, I know I'm not really walking with the Lord that I'm supposed to. He's telling me things I got to give up, things I'm supposed to do. I'm just kind of putting it off for now. I have all the time in the world to obey the Lord. I can respond to his voice when it's convenient. But some of God's plans require action. And I've been at too many funerals where I've seen someone who their life was ended and there was still work left to do on their table, on their desk before the Lord. And there's things that we can miss out on. We can lose out on by being disobedient continually and not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, or by not responding to these open doors that the Lord's putting before us. I mean, he'll open a door before us and say, come on, come on. And you'll be like, not today, maybe tomorrow. Solomon, the wisest man of all, wrote these words in Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Isn't that true? And the Holy Spirit knows. So he tells us, he convicts us, he warns us, he urges us, he prompts us, he guides us, he kind of kicks us in the butt every once in a while. Get us out the door. The Holy Spirit's job, among many things, like guidance and comfort and everything else, is to convict us. And why does the Holy Spirit want to convict us? Just to make us feel bad? Just to make us feel guilty? Just to condemn us? No. He wants to, first of all, keep us away from those things that will inevitably lead to our destruction, like a guardrail does on a road that's built upon a 1,000-foot cliff. Or he wants to show us there's an amazing way and path that God has for us, and let us know about that so that we respond to that. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, respond to the Holy Spirit's convictions while it is still called today, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. I have a 25-year-old car. I drive a 25-year-old vehicle. And, you know, I was always not much very mechanical, so I always relied on mechanics, because when I'd take it into the shop, he would say, you know, Raphael, you really do need to get the brakes fixed and the oil change. And I'm like, okay, yeah, no, just do it. But had I not, I'd say, well, I just came for the tires, you know, just fix the tires. I'll worry about the oil later and the brakes some other time. And I ignore that. And then I take it in again and say, the radio's not working. That's the most important part of the car. Can you fix that? Yeah, I'll fix the radio, but I need to change your oil and fix your brakes. Just the radio. I'll worry about that stuff later. If I continue to put that stuff off, what happens? I mean, I can't stop at an intersection. The engine blows up or something. I don't know. I don't even want to know. Because when he tells me I got to change the oil and change the brakes, I just do it, right? The Holy Spirit is that mechanic. He warns you about something. Stop, stop. You're going the wrong way. Stop. Come back. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't be involved in that. Or do it. Open door. You got to do it. Get out of your bed. Go, go. Do it. Do it. Why? Because he wants us to experience what's best. That's how God is. He's a loving father. And I'm a loving father. And when I say don't do something, it's because I don't want the detriment that will cause. And when I say do that, it's because I do want you to experience the blessing that that will bring. And that's how your heavenly father is. He wants the absolute best for you. He wants to keep you from the dangers and perils of this life. And he wants you to experience the fullness of what he has for you. He warns you through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is inside you. The Holy Spirit is in you and convicts us. So don't harden your heart as they did in the days of rebellion. Don't close your ears to the voice that is speaking, because you'll get callous and you'll stop hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say. And sometimes the things he says to do are uncomfortable, or the things he says not to do are things you've taken pleasure in. Sometimes he'll tell you to do something that takes risky faith, like, you don't know where your foot is going to land. But do it. Respond. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And don't harden your heart to that stuff. Don't harden your heart. So look at verse 15 as we're closing again. Let's reread this one. As has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts, friends. Listen to the voice. The voice of the Holy Spirit within us. So as the worship team comes back up, I want to just kind of silently, just take 30 seconds to just listen. So just be quiet and listen. And maybe the Holy Spirit's been saying something to you, but you've been so busy and noisy, you haven't heard it. So just let's listen. And then I'll read a psalm and we'll pray. But as we're preparing to close, instead of talking too much or thinking too much, let's just listen to what the Spirit is saying to us.